More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. I so appreciated watching you sing that song from your heart. I could see some of you really praying that from your heart, asking God to give you more love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a few moments and pray that prayer. You take a few moments right now in the quietness of your heart, just between you and God, and ask Him to fill you with love for Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, love for Christ is what we choose. We know that sometimes you use your word and your spirit and brothers and sisters in Christ to hone us, to build us into people that truly love your Son. As the song says, sometimes you use sorrow and grief and pain, and your word reminds us that trials bring about perseverance and perseverance character. Your word reminds us that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And Heavenly Father, we want love for Christ. So for some of us, that will mean trials. For some of us, that will mean challenges in our lives. But as Trinity Baptist Church, we come before you now and we want to say to you that we want to love your Son. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would clean out the sin in our hearts. Clean out the pride. Clean out the selfishness. And give us love for Christ. More love to thee, O Christ. This is our prayer. In your precious name, amen. Carrie, thank you so much for your leadership today. The children are enjoying a happy birthday Jesus party. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. Happy birthday, Jesus. Some of you have these stickers. I have this sticker here. Debbie was passing out these stickers. I didn't even see what it says, but I would assume it says, Happy Birthday, Jesus. This morning we have come to a wonderful, wonderful place in our survey of the Old Testament. We have seen God create the heavens and the earth. We have seen the heartbreaking fall of mankind. We've seen Noah's Ark. We've seen the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We have studied God's incredible rescue of his people from Egypt. We've seen Israel turn away from the promised land in disobedience, wander in the wilderness 40 years, and we've seen Israel take the promised land. We have studied the period of the judges, Ruth, Samuel, and we have looked at Israel's first king, Saul. And now this morning, Trinity Baptist Church, come with me. Come with me this morning to witness the story of Israel's greatest king, King David. Welcome, Trinity Baptist. Welcome to 2 Samuel. Will you pray with me again, please? Will you pray right now that God would soften your heart and open your heart and give you the grace of humility? Pray that God would give you that grace, that you would humbly receive the word of God this morning. You pray that. Would you pray now for the other people in this room? Same prayer, that God would give them the grace of humility, that they could humbly receive the word of God this morning. Pray for them. Now would you pray for me that I would deliver this sermon accurately, that I'd give you an accurate summary of 2 Samuel, and therefore it would be powerful. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Second Samuel, are you ready? Praise God. Let's start. You got notes in your bulletin. The theme of 2 Samuel is the reign of King David. The reign of King David. Now I'm going to give you an outline this morning of 2 Samuel. As we go through the book, I'll be giving you the outline. So you're going to want to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel. Alright, chapters 1 through 4, you have this in your notes, chapters 1 through 4, David reigns in Judah only. David reigns in Judah only. Alright, as chapter 1 opens, there was just been a battle. King Saul dies. You're going to see how in a minute. Open your Bible to chapter 1 and you see an Amalekite comes up to King David to give him a report. Look at 2 Samuel 1, 5. 2 Samuel 1, 5. And we read this. So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son, Jonathan, are dead?" The young man just came up to David and said, "I came from the battle. Saul is dead." So he says, "How do you know?" The young man who told him said, "By chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I said, 'Here I am.' He said to me, Who are you? I answered, I am an Amalekite. Then he said to me, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. Saul was in the battle and he committed suicide. He was injured and he could see that his enemies were going to come and torture him. So he leaned on his spear, but he didn't die. His life was still lingering in him. So look at the verse. So I, the Amalekite, stood beside him and killed him, because I knew he could not live after he'd fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I've brought them here to my Lord. David has respect for authority. You saw that in 1 Samuel as Mike preached to us. You saw it in 1 Samuel as you read it. David will not touch the Lord's anointed. David will not touch the Lord's anointed. Therefore, this guy says, hey, I killed Saul. And David kills him. Look at verse 14. David said to him, how is it that you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go cut him down. So he struck him down and he died. David truly is a role model for us of respecting and honoring authority. David goes into a poetic lament over King Saul. David is anointed king over Judah, but Abner, the commander of Saul's army, takes Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, and makes him king over the rest of Israel. The men of Israel, the men of Judah, fought with each other in a big battle. Of course, David's guys win. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, quickly on the screen. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Two of King Ish-bosheth's men assassinate him. Remember, Ish-bosheth is Saul's son. He was king of Israel, and David was king of Judah. So two of his men assassinate him, and they come to David and they say, hey, we killed Ish-bosheth. But they don't know David very well. You don't do that. David doesn't like that sort of thing, so he has them killed too. That's the first section of the book. Section 2 in your outline, chapters 5 through 14, David reigns over all Israel. If you're new here at Trinity Baptist, you're probably thinking, man, this guy is going pretty fast. And let me just explain that right now we're in a series called A Survey of the Old Testament, where we do one entire book in one Sunday. So forgive me for the pace, but that's what we're doing right now. David reigns over all Israel. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. David enjoyed many great military victories. The Lord was with him, and the Lord is giving David victory everywhere he turns. Everywhere he turns. If you fight against David, you've had it. Everywhere. Look at verse 10. David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now David decides, you know what? Here I am in Jerusalem. I'm going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So look at chapter 6 with me. Chapter 6, verse 6. They're bringing the ark, and they put it on a cart. And they're pulling it with oxen. And they're bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And there's guys walking along with it. But something terrible happens. Look at this. Chapter 6, verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. So David was afraid to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. 3 months later, David tries again. And this time, they do it successfully. They bring the ark of God all the way to Jerusalem. David is dancing like crazy when they bring the ark into Jerusalem. He is dancing and praising God. They're making sacrifices. It is a wonderful celebration. He is dancing like crazy. And his wife, Michal, looks down and says, "You made a fool of yourself." His wife is upset. Look what David says. Chapter 6, verse 21. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father." Michal was Saul's daughter. "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and I will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you've spoken, with them I will be distinguished." David says, "I was worshiping God. I was worshiping God. I was dancing before the Lord." And he's a great example to us of someone that worships. Chapter 7 is one of the highlights of the book. Look at chapter 7 with me. Chapter 7, David decides, okay, I've got the ark here. I'm king of all Israel. Here's the ark, but it's in a tent. I'm going to make a temple for God. I'm going to make a temple for God. And the prophet Gad comes to David and says, "I have a message for the Lord from you about that." This is a very important part of 2 Samuel. Very important. Look with me at chapter 7, verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David." This is God's message to David when David says, "I'm going to build a temple." "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may live in their own place, and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure." Skip to 16. I'm sorry. This is verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Forgive me, that was Nathan, not Gad. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man. O Lord God," again, "what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God." Do you see David's love for God? What's so great, brothers and sisters, we read 2 Samuel and it brings the book of Psalms to life. The whole Old Testament fits together in this beautiful story, which is why it is so important that you read the entire Old Testament over and over and over again. You see this statement, and it gives you insight into the man that wrote all those beautiful Psalms. "The Lord God gave King David great military victories. God has shined on King David and greatly blessed him. Everything is going so well." And then David, King David, royally messed it all up. In chapter 11, the army of Israel goes out for battle. David stays home. And one evening from his roof, he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, the wife of one of his bravest and best soldiers. His name is Uriah the Hittite. In chapter 23, David lists, don't go there, stay in 11. I like that. Everybody's going, "Oh, 23. That's good, but stay in 11. In chapter 23, David lists his mighty men. Uriah the Hittite is in that list. This is not an ordinary guy. This is one of his best and bravest soldiers. David sees his wife, Bathsheba, and David summons her to the palace. And there in the palace, David commits adultery. She becomes pregnant. So David says, "I know what I'll do. I'll cover it up. So he summons Uriah the Hittite home from the battle. And he says, "Go home and sleep with your wife." But Uriah is such an honorable man, he refuses to go home. He refuses to go home. Come with me now to chapter 11, verse 11. Look at this honorable man, Uriah. Chapter 11, verse 11. "Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing.'" What an honorable man. David sees that that's not going to work. So he sends a message. He sends Uriah, one of his mightiest soldiers, he sends Uriah back to the battle with a message. Here's the message. Chapter 11, verse 15. he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. The men of Israel attacked. Uriah was placed in the fiercest part of the battle, and he was killed. Look at verse 27. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her, that's Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to rebuke King David. Nathan tells David a story. He says, there's a rich man with a lot of sheep. And then there's a poor man with only one sheep. It's dear to him. It's like a pet. The rich man has a banquet, and he doesn't want to kill one of his many, 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 many sheep. So he takes the poor man's sheep and kills it and eats it for dinner. David is furious. He says, that man deserves to die. Look at Nathan's words to David. Chapter 12, verse 7. Go there with me. Chapter 12, verse 7. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. The Lord forgave David, but because he gave occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God, the consequences are very severe. That's section 2 in your notes. Let's look at section 3. Section 3 is chapters 15 through 18, and that is Absalom's rebellion and takeover. David has a son named Absalom. And this is section 3, Absalom's rebellion and takeover. Look at chapter 14, verse 25. Chapter 14, verse 25. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom. So highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. Trinity Baptist, the people of Israel still haven't learned their lesson. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where, people? In the heart. In the heart. Absalom won over the people of Israel. He won over their hearts. He tried to take over the kingdom. So David and his loyal followers abandon Jerusalem and they run for their lives. They run from Absalom. David's followers try to take the ark of God. Watch this. David's followers try to take the ark. They want to take the ark with David. But David stops them. He says, no, the ark belongs in Jerusalem. If God wants to bring me back, he will. Beautiful statement of faith. As King David is leaving, his loyalists, he's running away from Absalom. He's leaving Jerusalem. As he's leaving, a man named Shammai comes out and he curses David. And he throws rocks at him. Of course, one of David's mighty men, Abishai, rises up and is going to kill the guy. Look at David's response. Chapter 16, verse 11. Chapter 16, verse 11. David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son Absalom, who came out from me, seeks my life. How much more this Benjaminite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. David is such a wonderful role model. What are we called to do in Romans 12, brothers and sisters? In Romans 12, it says, do not take revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. David's soldiers are going to kill the guy, and David says, maybe God told him to curse me. Let him alone. God will take care of it. Meanwhile, Absalom goes to Jerusalem and sets up shop. He occupies the royal palace. God is taking care of King David the whole time. God is taking care of King David. He causes Absalom's people to turn away from the most trusted and honored advisor, Ahithophel. Look at 16:23. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquires of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by David and Absalom. Ahithophel gave this advice, and everyone listened. But God is taking care of King David. Look at 17:14. 17:14 is up on the screen. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. Even though Absalom has driven his dad out of Jerusalem and out of the palace, the Lord is in control. The Lord is taking care of David. Absalom's men and David's men fight. And of course, David's men are victorious. But David gave a charge to his men. Joab is his general, his commander. And David said, you're going out to fight Absalom and his men. Deal gently for my sake with my son. Be gentle with my son. Take care of my son. Joab doesn't listen. He completely ignores that, and he kills David's son in the battle. The Lord gave King David a great victory that day, but David is devastated because his son is dead. Now let's look at the last section of the book in your notes. Chapters 19 through 24, David's reign resumes. David's reign resumes. King David returned to Jerusalem. And this is kind of funny. Remember when he was going out, when he was being driven out, this guy Shammai is throwing rocks at him and cursing him? Well, now he's coming back. Absalom is dead. The rebellion is over, and the kingdom is all going out to bring King David back to Jerusalem. And they're in the process of bringing King David back. And look what happens. Chapter 19, verse 18. If you're still following me along, and I hope you are, chapter 19 in your Bible, verse 18. Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shemaiah, the son of Gara, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he says to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem." So the king would take it to heart. "For your servant knows I've sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, "Should not Shemaiah be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" David then said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" The king said to Shemaiah, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him. What a wonderful example King David is to us. Grace, forgiveness, entrusting yourself to God for revenge. Don't repay evil for evil or insult, says 1 Peter. Don't repay evil for evil or insult, but with blessing instead, because to this you were called, Trinity Baptist. To this you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. King David forgave him and would not allow him to be killed. King David's reign is restored. He's back in Jerusalem. The Lord has delivered him from his enemies. And in chapter 22, he bursts out in this beautiful psalm, 22:1. "And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.'" King David. And again we see, this is the man that wrote so many of those beautiful psalms. And you read 2 Samuel, and you can see why. Chapter 23 lists David's mighty men. Mighty, mighty men. And in chapter 24, the final chapter, we have this very interesting passage. David commands his general, Joab, to number the people. The Bible doesn't tell us why it is sin, but it is very clear that it is sin for him to do that. Joab numbers the people, and then David is convicted of sin. And God comes to David, and this is interesting. Chapter 24, God gives David three choices. He sinned greatly by numbering the people. And God gives David three choices for his punishment. Choice number one is 7 years of famine. Choice number two is 3 months of fleeing before his enemies. And choice number three is 3 days of plague, physical plague, upon the house of Israel. Look at David's response. Chapter 24, 14. This is a man who knows God. He knows his holiness, and he knows his goodness. He knows his love. Look at his statement. David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." Beautiful statement. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. Incredible. Seventy thousand people die. And the angel of the Lord is about to touch Jerusalem. And God sees it and says, "No, stop. Don't do that." King David can see that happening. And he decides he wants to build an altar right there on that spot to worship the Lord for his mercy. To worship the Lord, he wants to build an altar right there. So he approaches Arunah the Jebusite, who owns that piece of land, and says, "I will buy this land from you so I may build an altar and worship the Lord, because the plague stopped right here." Arunah says, "No, no, king. You're not going to buy anything from me. I'll give it to you." Look at David's statement about worship. Chapter 24, verse 24. Right up there on the screen. "However, the king said to Arunah, 'No, I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing.'" David is a role model of respect and honor for all authority figures, but especially God. There are so many things that impress me about King David. But the one thing I want to leave you with is this. King David wasn't perfect. But what makes King David special is when he sinned and when God pointed that out, he confessed it. He confessed it. That's what is so special about David. He confessed his sin to God. You can leave 2 Samuel now. Please turn with me to Psalm 51. Remember the prophet Nathan went to David and said, "You are the man. You have sinned." Look at David's response. as a role model for our lives. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, Trinity Baptist, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David is a role model for us. Trinity Baptist, I don't expect you to be perfect. I know you don't expect me to be perfect. God knows we're going to sin, but what he wants when you sin is a broken and contrite heart. We come to God and we say, you are right, I was wrong. Confession. Don't hide your sin. Don't cover up your sin. Don't justify your sin. Don't make excuses. Come to God and say, God, I am selfish. Help me. Clean me up. God, I am prideful. I am angry. I am greedy. Admit your sin to God. Confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't cover it up. Don't make excuses. Don't justify it. Come to God with a broken and contrite heart, a humble heart that says, you're right, I'm wrong, I sinned, help me. Maybe there's some of you here today that have never come to God and admitted that you are a sinner, that your life is offensive to a holy God. Please join me in Luke chapter 18. This is Jesus. Luke chapter 18. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm a good person. Look at those people. Look at those people, the people that did the shooting in Connecticut. Look at those people. Look at the people in the Middle East. Look at those, the rapists and the gangsters and the murderers. And those people are the sinners. I'm a good person. Maybe you're here today, and that's your attitude. Jesus has this story for you. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I come to church all the time. I tithe. I do this. I do this. I don't do these things, and I do these things. I'm a good person. I don't need to be saved. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You're here today and you have never come to God saying, I am a sinner. I am offensive to you. I am doomed to eternity in hell. I need your help. You've never said that. I want you to know that you need to be saved. You are condemned. You are guilty. You are doomed to an eternity in hell without repenting and trusting Jesus Christ. You need to accept his forgiveness. If you're here today and you've never done that, the elders are going to be right over here for just a few minutes. Please, please, please come talk to us. We're not going to force you to do anything. We just want to share with you the good news of the gospel and help you find forgiveness. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being at the Indio jail. And I was there with a bunch of other men, and we shared the gospel with these guys. And it is so wonderful to look across those bars, look a man in the eye, and say, I don't know what you did, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you will turn from sin and accept the free gift of forgiveness, you can be saved. And that's my statement to you as we close. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've been. If you will receive the free gift of forgiveness, you can be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the life of King David. I pray for my dear people here today that we would love the Old Testament so much. I pray that my people here today would read the whole book of 2 Samuel. Every single verse over and over again, and receive the rich treasure of this book. In Jesus' name, amen.